what confidence, what surety we have in Christ alone. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. And then that last phrase, till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. What confidence and surety we have in Christ alone. And what a blessing our salvation is in Christ. Well, on Thursday evening, we had our senior night for our athletes who are seniors at Heritage Christian Academy. And we always look forward to the opportunity to honor young people where honor is due. And the various things that they're involved with is they are, we trust, honoring the Lord in all things, doing all things to the glory of God, whatever that might be. And so we always look for the opportunity to do that. So we had our senior night this coming Thursday evening, I believe it was, and I always enjoyed that. Last couple of years, Mr. Reese has been doing some things where they have to kind of write out a little synopsis of their experience as it relates to athletics, and recalls how they've been involved with what sports and how long they've participated in it. Talked about their favorite memories during that time. A lot of memories on bus rides and all types of things that they're involved with. They give a little bit of advice for those that remain behind them on how to maybe be good stewards of that opportunity. They mention what their plans are for the future and what they think, where the Lord may be leading them. And then they share a scripture verse, and not maybe a life verse or maybe a verse that the Lord's using in their lives. And so that's always an encouragement. I always try to think of, listen for the verse and just then think of the young person to the extent that I know them and just sort of kind of get a feel for what God may be doing in their lives or learn something about them that you never really maybe know, but yet when they share their heart through a scripture verse, it sort of kind of reveals kind of who they are. And one of the verses that was mentioned, just a lot of them struck me, but one that struck me, Psalm 73, if you'd turn there, if you would please, verse 26, which says, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And I thought, boy, that kind of describes probably a lot of our lives, right? My flesh and my heart faileth. I've experienced that reality fairly regularly. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Started looking at Psalm 73 a little bit, and we'll be looking at Psalm 73 today, verses 24 through 26. And we'll be looking at the idea of being satisfied and secure in God. Being satisfied and secure in God. Asaph, if you look at the top there, it says that it is a Psalm of Asaph. And so Asaph is the human author of this particular psalm. And in this psalm, Asaph, the author, is expressing and experiencing great difficulty in his life. And he was wrestling with something. He was wrestling with this seeming contradiction regarding the justice and the goodness of God. And he saw wicked men prosper as he himself was suffering. And this experience of seeing the wicked prosper and he himself suffering was assaulting his faith, was attacking his faith as he tried to deal with this seeming contradiction. He wrote in Psalm 73, verses 2 and 3, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So as he viewed this seeming contradiction, his testimony was in verse 2, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." In other words, he was struggling in his faith and trying to deal with this contradiction. And he says, boy, I was down that slippery slope. I was almost to the point where I was just going to call it quits. And that's what he was struggling with. He then goes on to describe the prosperity of the wicked in spite of their flagrant sin against God. And he wraps it up this way in verses 12 through 14. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And again, here's his hopelessness. Verily, or truly, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. And so he was undergoing this great spiritual difficulty. He says, I've cleansed my hands in vain. I've served my God in vain. There seems to be no purpose to it, as he evaluated what he was observing. And again, just think about it. These were not words of some immature, unstable man that's engaging in some sort of spiritual hypochondria. All right, this was not an unstable man. This was not an immature man. This is a seasoned saint, Asaph was. This Asaph was a man of stature. He was very likely the leader in the worship of God. He was a composer of songs and hymns about God. And he was probably a spiritual soulmate of David, who wrote many of the Psalms as well. And so he was a man of stature. He was a man of spiritual substance, but he was struggling. But he was also a man who had witnessed the success of rebellious and ungodly people. He had witnessed the success of Absalom, David's son, and those powerful men and that adoring populace that were rallying around Absalom and his efforts to depose his father David. And so he was a man whose cynicism was not, it was understandable that he would be cynical, that he would be struggling with these things as he observed these things going on. And even if there happened to be a later Asaph in Psalm 74, who was also a psalm of Asaph, a maschil song, a teaching psalm, he evidently was possibly one as well who had witnessed the destruction of the temple and the captivity of God's people. And so he had all these experiences that seemed to fight against this God that he knew and had been taught that was on the throne. And that would make sure that justice was done. And so we can see how he would be struggling. And the reality is, as we think of it as Christian people, that we don't have to dip down very far in any part of human history as it relates to the movement of nations or the martyrdom of God's people, or whether we're talking about our own individual experiences as we try to serve God. It's not too hard to find part of our lives or history that seem to cry out against the justice of God. And it seems to us sometimes that God is not doing what we would expect him to do. Have you ever been there? That it just doesn't seem that God is doing what you would expect him to do based upon how he has revealed himself in his word. Now, what do we do about that? What do we do when it doesn't seem that things are working out in the way that we would expect God to work them out as he has revealed himself as a God of justice or whatever it might be in the scriptures? Once we've identified the troubling circumstances, how do we respond to those types of things? Because we have to make sure that we just don't stop there in that hopelessness, in that confusion, in that perplexity. We need to make sure that we don't just say, well, life is just that way. You just have to kind of resign yourself to it, these discrepancies. And the Psalm 73, shows us how to get victory over those types of struggles when God doesn't seem to be doing what we expect him to do. And this psalm shows us how Asaph got victory over those struggles, specifically that he was dealing with, but he got over them by degrees. And that's a good thing to remember. Asaph got over these struggles by degrees. And that's sort of many times I find that to be true in my life. When I'm struggling with something in my life spiritually, when I'm struggling to understand something, or I'm dealing with my own failure or sin in my own life, and I'm kind of going back and forth with the Lord, many times God gives me victory through degrees as well. It's a process. It's a process of God working in us and we working through that process to finally get us to the point of faith and trust, as we talked about opening our eyes that we might, we might trust. And many times it's a process. It's our Christian growth is by degrees. It's by steps. And so this psalm shows us the steps that Asaph was taking to get to the place where finally he understood things as God would have him understand things. And so it shows us how he got victory by degrees. Because the fact is, our Christianity and living out our Christianity is more than just something that gives us some sort of temporary relief from the troubles of the world. True Christianity is not just some feel-good-ism. All right, where we gather together on Sundays. Now, I know those of you that work in the world, and we all have trials, and we gather together, and we look forward to gathering together on the Lord's Day, or maybe midweek, we look forward to gathering together because it is a source of exhorting and encouraging one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching, Hebrews 10:25. But Christianity is more than just feel-goodism. It is more than just us gathering together on Sundays just for a little inoculation so we can take the blows during the week. And then we come back a few days later and a week later and we're all beat down again and we come back for another inoculation that kind of makes us feel good. No, our Christianity needs to be more than just coming to get a little bit of inoculation to help us make it through during the week. Our Christianity is to be much more than that. The scripture tells us that we need to develop a biblical mindset. We need to think biblically as we go out into this world that beats us up. All right? And we have to have a biblical mindset that relates to our faith, that relates to our walk, that relates to our struggles. All right? In other words, when we run into difficulties, and we will run into difficulties, we have to face them. How do we face them? We face them with truth. Okay? And we have to discipline ourselves to use that truth in the battle, right? Because we're going to face difficulties. There's going to be things we don't understand. Our faith is going to come under assault, not just by the world itself, but by the things that God allows into our lives. And we have to face those difficulties with truth. And we need to use that truth to settle our hearts through the firm attention to what the Word is saying, okay? Versus how we just feel about things. So a lot of Christians who really face a lot of the difficulties of life and their opinions of what they're experiencing or what they're going through and whatever their circumstance, they base it upon how they feel about things. We base a lot of our responses not based upon truth and trying to apply truth to that difficult situation. We just, it's how we feel about it. And we express our opinions and everything else, and it's really not based upon truth. It's based upon just how I feel about things. And when we start functioning in our lives just solely on the basis of how we feel about something, as it relates to God working or the struggles that we face, we're going to be pretty soft Christians. Be pretty soft Christians when we deal with things that way. We have to always deal with those problems and difficulties by the truth. We need to focus on being on what we believe and what we know to be so. And we have to hold on to those things by faith. And so as we face the kind of difficulties that turn our world upside down, we've all, I'm sure, to varying degrees, have had situations and difficulties that just turn our world upside down. And the kind of troubles that kind of press down upon us for so long that we literally have nothing left. We literally have nothing left with no ability to fight back. We don't even feel like fighting back anymore. And these verses, Psalm 73, help us to face those moments in the scriptural way. Rather than just shrugging our shoulders and just singing, que sera, sera, whatever will be, okay? Or deviating from the path of God's will for our life because we've just given in. We've just given up. Our feet are almost gone. And we've all probably been there because God wants us to get in those places where we have to depend upon Him. So we need to be able to discipline ourselves in those moments to think as God thinks. And that needs to be our goal and that needs to be our priority, to think as God thinks. So if you were to read through this psalm, and we won't take the time to read through the entire psalm this morning, you can track the progress of Asaph. as he walked through his struggle with this seeming prosperity of the wicked and the suffering of his that he was undergoing as a child of God. Okay? As I mentioned in verse 13, he had thought that he had cleansed his heart and hands in vain. He had thought that living for God wasn't worth it. Serving God wasn't worth it. Okay, if I ask for a show of hands, I'm sure a good number of you would say, yeah, there's been moments in my life based upon the things I were experiencing that I thought to myself, well, maybe serving God's not worth it. And we can track the progress that Asaph makes from being at that point to having a totally different perspective by the end of the psalm. And he really didn't understand things. His perspective began to change in verse 17 when he says, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. And so as he was involved in worship, and finally as he struggled through these things, and he goes into the sanctuary to worship, and he begins to understand the mortality of man and the frailty of man without God. And he says, they are like grass that is cut down and is no more. And when he began to understand that and see that perspective and see who God is, then he says, then I begin to understand. My thinking began to change a little bit. And so he began to change his perspective and was recovered from that calamity that he was about to slip into. So where do you and I find our greatest security? All right? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Where do you and I, in the midst of the struggles and the perplexing things of life, where that just beat down upon us and that just wear us out and we get discouraged and we think serving, living for God, being faithful to God is not just worth it. Where do we find our greatest security and where do we find our greatest satisfaction that will help us to continue on for the Lord? Where do we find our most satisfying joy? And how do we move from finding security and satisfaction in those things that are too unsubstantial to carry the load? They can only carry us so far. All right? And not finding security in those things so that we can anchor ourselves in what and who is substantial enough to carry the load. Often we try to hang our hopes and happiness on some very thin wires. We try to hang our hope and happiness on some very thin wires, and then we're surprised sometimes when those wires break and things sort start crumbling down. Part of what God is doing in the life of Asaph, and part of what God is doing with us as we wrestle with these struggles of faith, what he's doing is he's trying to deepen the foundation of our security. He's trying to deepen that foundation of our security and to raise the source of our joy and satisfaction. That's many times what God's trying to do, to deepen our faith and our security in him, in Christ alone, and to then raise our satisfaction and joy in him alone. So, as mentioned, Asaph was one who often led in the worship of the sanctuary. Again, he led in the worship. He had written many psalms included in God's revealed word today. But if his ultimate security and satisfaction is not in God alone, if his ultimate security and satisfaction is not in God alone, he will find little heart for true worship. Okay? And that's true in our lives. As we go through struggles, if we don't try to focus our dependence and security and satisfaction in him, then even our worship becomes difficult, right? It becomes a challenge. And so we know that all of us, we can function on the surface that everything is okay. We can come here and shake hands and know when to stand, when to sit, what to say, when to smile. And we can all come in our worship and service of God and function on a very surface level. We can become professional worshipers. We can become professional Christians, if you will. Worshiping on the outside, but inside we are dying and in despair, almost slipping. Our feet were almost gone. So Asaph writes, having gone through this process. He worked through this process to where he finally became and had a proper understanding of God and life and this dilemma that he was dealing with. And so let's read verses 24 to 26. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Okay? And so for our worship, or for our Christian life to be what it ought to be, and it's a process, it's degrees, all right? It's a work. But for it to be what it ought to be, we have to be anchored in what is true joy and satisfaction and what is true security. So for our Christian life, for our worship, we have to be anchored, all right, in what our true satisfaction and who our true security is found. And so Jesus Christ in his ministry quoted from Isaiah 29 that says that was he was indicting the religious people of his day, and he was saying, these people draw unto me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then he gives this evaluation, but in vain they do worship me. Back in the Old Testament, it can happen to us. Worship and praise can become empty because it isn't from the heart. It all becomes ceremony. And so Asaph, though he led in the ceremony of worship, that was his responsibility. He led in the ceremony of worship, has now found the anchor, the security for his worship. And so here he's going to be doing here what Jesus said in John 4, worshiping in spirit and in truth. And so we want to look this morning here, and we'll try to move quickly as we can. We'll find Asaph, how he has moved to a place of security and satisfaction. And we'll learn three things from these three verses. Number one, in verse 24, we'll learn that we can be secure and satisfied. We can be secure and satisfied because God offers us guidance today and glory tomorrow. That's our hope. We can be secure and satisfied no matter what we're going through, not that it's easy, because God has promised guidance today and glory for tomorrow. Secondly, in verse 25, we can be secure and satisfied because he offers us heavenly possessions and he satisfies our earthly desires, in verse 25. And then, thirdly, we can be secure and satisfied because he gives strength for a failing heart. And God gives strength for a failing heart, and he gives us an eternal inheritance for a fading flesh. Our flesh is fading away, and we can take rest in that. So we have hope, we have love, and we have rest, and we find them all in God. He is our security and satisfaction. So let's first of all see that we are secured and satisfied because God offers to us guidance today and glory tomorrow. Verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Okay? For that reason, we have a hope that doesn't fade away. All right? We're saved by hope. Hope is the anchor that we have in the future. Hope is the assurance in the path that we walk that eventually will lead us to glory. All right? And so this hope helps us in the difficulties that we experience today, and then it also will lead us all the way, this hope will lead us all the way to glory. Okay? I'd mentioned that Asaph had already, in verse 2, he had mentioned that he was almost already a spiritual casualty, okay? That he was almost a spiritual casualty, but God took hold of him. In verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. So he is almost a spiritual casualty, but God took hold of him and wouldn't let him go, all right? And so if God did that for Asaph, who was kind of mixed up at this point, right? Pretty confused. If God, in the midst of Asaph's confusion and Asaph's discouragement, held on to him, okay, certainly God will continue to hold on to you right on to glory, as this verse says, okay? I think it'd be true here this morning that many of us here have been a believer long enough to chronicle the many times that God has rescued us, right? We would be able to chronicle as believers here, okay, of times where God has rescued us. In other words, we could lift up a string of milestones symbolizing and honoring the help that God has given us thus far, right? We could just string them up, milestones. Okay, and reminders of where God has given us help. stones that remind us of his faithfulness and intervention in our lives. We could lift up these stones or these monuments that give testimony that God is indeed faithful and that he has bore us through and that he will bear us through all the way, right? Think about in your life, memorials, stones, testimonies, things that you could lift up and say, God bore me through. God was faithful. God intervened. God cared. God encouraged. And it would be testimony to the fact that God has said he will bear us through all the way. Romans 5:10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In other words, my life today, I can trust to God. All right? The difficulties I can weather. Why? Because God has proven his love to me when I was still his enemy, before I was saved. And now that I am, this is what the verse is saying. When I was his enemy, God reconciled, God cared for me. And now that I am reconciled and brought into fellowship with God, I can be sure that he's not going to let me go now. That's what Romans 5:10 is saying. Okay? And that's why Romans 8:32 is true. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:37 says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verses 38 and 39 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. How is God not going to finish what he has done? And that's what Paul also told the Philippian believers as he wrote from prison. Paul wrote from prison. Paul was writing from the vantage point that would have led to great discouragement, right? Writing from prison. But Paul believed and writes Philippians 1:6. From prison, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God was going to finish his work. 1 Peter 1:5 talks about the believer. It says, those who we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay? That is a certainty that only the people of God can enjoy. That God will guide us today, and his guiding and lead us will continue, and he will be faithful, and as he leads us all the way to glory, all the way to glory, to eternity. Okay. A question: what kind of earthly advantage could you gain that would be worth losing God's guidance now and God's glory forever? What kind of earthly advantage could you gain that would be worth losing God's guidance now and God's glory ever, forever? Okay. When we think of finding security and satisfaction in the things of this world versus in God, it's an insult to God's incredible generosity to us. It's an utterly foolish way of living. See, God has promised to take care of us now and to guide me. And he has promised to make it far better in the future, in eternity, beyond my imagination. So God says he will guide us and bring us to glory. Verse 24, talking about his guidance, it says here that thou shalt guide me. It's more than God just telling us what we should do. God guiding us, God guiding you, is more than God just telling you what to do. It's not like a coach that just implements a game plan or a strategy and just says, go do my game plan. It's more than a commander or a general who has a plan of war and just says, go out and do this. No, God guiding us has the idea of God leading us. Not just God guiding us in the sense of, go do this. No, God's guidance speaks of God's leading. God showing us the way. He did that with the Israelites in the wilderness. He guided them with a pillar of cloud by day to protect them. To guide them. And then he protected them with a pillar of fire by night. See, they were going through the wilderness. They had many enemies. They had Pharaoh behind them. They had enemies before them and enemies around them. Yet God guided them. All right. And so we serve the exact same God today. And so we sing, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Guide me with thy glorious hand. All right. And so we serve the same God today that has promised to guide us and to guide us to that end, even to glory itself. Okay. And so he operates in the same way today. He guides us today and will lead us to glory. And it says that he will guide us with his counsel. Okay? He will guide us with his counsel. I'm sure that you've had situations in life where you didn't know what to do. And in contrast, there are times in our lives where we think we have all the pieces in place and we have all the answers. I've been in both places where I didn't know what to do. And there's been situations where I thought, I have everything in order here. I know exactly what to do. All right? But as we live life, there are those times, those situations, those questions that sort of come and set us back on our heels, right? And set our minds spinning. But we are told that God will guide us with his counsel, with his advice, with his word, all right? And that he has a plan for us, and that plan will be fulfilled, okay? And that's why we can believe Romans 8:28. That all things work together to good, to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Okay? And so God ultimately will conform us to his image. And he has taken us as rebellious people and making us saints and now making us like Christ. And so he plans to give us an inheritance that will last forever. He will guide us in that plan and will do so by his counsel. Okay? No doubt. You have people in your life that you look to for counsel, right? And it is tough for us when God takes those people out of the way, out of our lives. Maybe it's a grandparent, a mom or a dad, a teacher or a spouse, and they were somebody that you look to for counsel, and God takes them out of your life, and it's very difficult for us. But yet we have our greatest counselor, the wonderful counselor, and God will guide us with his counsel. He will guide us through his word. He will guide us through his spirit. Okay? Spurgeon said this, our former mistakes are a blessing when they drive us to this or to this conclusion. Our former mistakes are a blessing when they drive us to this conclusion. The end of our own wisdom is the beginning of our being wise. When we go from having figured it all out and saying, you know, I can't figure it all out, I have to go to God, then that has been the wisest move we could make. Okay? When we get to the point where we think, I don't have it figured all out. All right? And it moves us to looking to God to guide us. Then that's the wisest move that we could make. So God builds in us a spirit of abandonment of our own resources and a dependence upon him as we go through trials. And then the end of the verse says that then God will receive us into glory. All right, so he'll guide us today. We can find security and satisfaction in that. And then he will receive us to glory. The word receive means to take. It's associated with being caught up into heaven. And in the book of Genesis there, Enoch walked with God and was not because God took him. God took him. That's the idea of receive up, to take up into glory. And so we have the security, we have the satisfaction that when we close our eyes for the last time, when you have breathed your last breath and your heart stops beating and your brain ceases to function, all right, how do you expect to get anywhere if God doesn't take you up? That's the reality. How do we expect to get anywhere unless God takes us up? All right? And so our salvation is not by our own ability or determination, but we are safe and secure because God holds us, John 10:28-29. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so at the point of our most absolute weakness, at death, suddenly we will be absent from the body, and the scripture says it's to be present with the Lord. Suddenly. See, that's the security we have. That's the security that we find in the midst of this very temporal world. Okay, and so we need to have that perspective. Whether it is the rapture or whether it is your death, there's a moment where God snatches you up to glory to him, and he does that, and he will do that, and we trust him for that. And so we can trust God to be our guide today and this week, this month, and trust him that he will lead us all the way to glory, and we can be secure and satisfied in that. Secondly, we can be secure and satisfied because he offers us heavenly possessions and satisfies our earthly desires. He offers us heavenly possessions and satisfies our earthly desires. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. Whatever being in all the universe can make you part of heaven's population? What being of this universe, of this world, can make you part of heaven's population? Okay, of heaven itself. And only God. God is the only one that does that. Somebody had said, what's glory without God? What's all the furniture and riches and all the delicacies and all the diadems of heaven without the God of heaven? Heaven is not heaven unless we enjoy God. Okay? The presence of God makes heaven. There's a lot of people there we look forward to see. But ultimately, heaven is heaven because God is there. Okay? And if we want a foretaste of heaven, we must stay close to God. We must find our security and satisfaction in Him because God is the one that makes heaven heaven. Okay? We're gathered together today. And we enjoy the fellowship of the saints. All right, and it's going to be awesome when one day we're gathered together once for all with all the loved ones and saints from all the ages to give praise to God. But if we don't have anyone to give praise to, it won't be much of an experience. It'll be horrible. It is God that makes heaven heaven. Okay, and if that is true of heaven, how much more of it is it true of earth? There's nothing here so substantial. There is no one here so reliable to serve as the object of my core desire or the bedrock of my life except God Himself. If I'm really going to be satisfied and secure, there is no other person, there's no other ocean than the ocean of God's grace and God's love and God's goodness and God's power. He asked, who do I desire in heaven? The word desire means to take pleasure in something, to take joy in it. As one that would take pleasure in a treasure found or costly jewels. And so Asaph goes from the point of thinking that I'm giving up to the point now that he says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. What's happening? He's working through this process. And Asaph's problem earlier was overestimating the value of earthly possessions. As he saw the wicked prosper, and the joys of things, those possessions that were tangible. As he observed the tangible possessions that they had, he was envious at those things. And he viewed things about their lives, those intangibles of life that he envied. He envied their lack of trouble. In verse 5, it says, they are not in trouble as other men. They don't seem to have any problems. And so as he viewed those tangible things that they had, the riches and pleasures and joy of this world, and he viewed those intangible things, they don't seem to have any problems. He became envious. And so his problem was he was overestimating the value of earthly possessions, tangible and intangible. And he was saying, why can't I enjoy that? And he then began to realize that those earthly things are not nearly as valuable as he thought they were, okay? And so the solution to his problem was to rightly value the commodities of heaven up against the treasures of earth. And when he did that, his thinking began to change. When he began to value those things that were eternal versus those things that were temporal, his thinking began to change, and that's why he could begin saying, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there's none upon earth that I desire besides thee, okay? And that's where he grew to. That's what Paul was saying in Philippians 10. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And so Paul had that same heart as Asaph, that same mindset of just wanting to know God and focus upon him. Okay, and so Paul was willing to count everything else in his life, anything else of attainment or sustenance, he counted that as garbage, that he might know Christ. We think of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, who considered the reproaches of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Okay? All the treasures of Egypt. You know, the treasures of Egypt are things that are made of, you know, that make up museums these days. Pretty valuable, right? And Moses says, listen, I consider the reproaches of Christ of greater value than all the riches of Egypt. Okay? He determined that even suffering with God's people and his people was more valuable than the treasures of Egypt itself. Okay? And so we find here great satisfaction in God providing for us those things that bring that great satisfaction. And thirdly, verse 26, we can be secure and satisfied because He, God, gives us strength for a failing heart and an eternal inheritance to a fading flesh. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. This is our rest. Okay? It says there, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So God gives us strength. He satisfies us because He gives us strength for a failing heart, and He gives an eternal inheritance for a fading flesh. He is our portion forever. You know, some of you maybe like to vacation in places of great beauty, right? Places of great beauty. Now, Dottie's going to like this illustration because they like to travel to the Biltmore Estates or the Biltmore House there in North Carolina. George Vanderbilt, he, in 1888, he had 125,000 acres of woodlands in North Carolina. And he built a 250-room mansion. Some of you have been there. And it's believed to be the largest domestic dwelling place in the United States. Okay? And so in, he built that in 1888. Okay? And maybe when you see things like that, you think, how could anyone be so wealthy ever? Okay? How could anyone be so wealthy ever? But when you think about it, George Vanderbilt only enjoyed that for some 19 years after he built that because he died at the age of 51 years of age. And he died of complications of all things, an appendectomy. Okay? He died from complications of an appendectomy. And so all the investment that he made into that, okay, 250 rooms, a mansion, he didn't even enjoy them after those 19 years. He left it to somebody else, okay? To him personally, it was obviously useless now, okay? Our inheritance is not like that, okay? Our inheritance, our portion, what we will inherit eternally is not like that. And aren't you glad that it isn't, okay? The word fail there in verse 26 talks about my flesh and my heart faileth. All right, our flesh fails, our heart fails. That's the picture of a water in a water skin or a pouch running out as somebody is traveling through the desert. And if you don't refill it and resupply it, it has the implication that you're in trouble. And so Asaph's body was failing. Death was near. And our heart even fails now, before that time. And our human experience is one of weakness and decay and death and failure. And so we experience frailty of body. We experience frailty of soul. Our heart fails. But God is the strength of our heart. Okay? And that is why we can find security and rest when we struggle. God is the strength of our heart. He is our security. He is our strength even when our heart is failing. And He's our portion forever. A portion is something that is provided or allotted. We think of the tribes, 12 tribes of Israel. There were allotments. There were portions that were given to them as the land was distributed to them. And so it's something that we receive. And so we think of God portioning to us. He is our portion forever. Okay, and that's the implications that Asaph is sort of pointing to here. Okay, and so we have things that God has allotted to us now in this life, okay, that we hold dear, right? But one day, those things that God has allotted to us for now will at some point be taken away from us. Those things that He has allotted, those relationships, those people that we cherish and should cherish, one day will be gone. Everything and everyone but God, all right? And God will be our portion forever, okay, today and forever. And so God is our portion. So because of that, He is the reason we have security and we can be satisfied. Charles Spurgeon sums up the verse, this verse this way. After having been driven far out to sea, as it relates to Asaph, after having been driven far out to sea, Asaph cast anchor in this old port of God Himself. And so we many times get drug out to sea. And these perplexities and difficulties of life, when we get confused, perplexed, we sometimes ask it, is it even worth it to serve God? But yet, God just as with Asaph, will bring us back by degrees to the point where we anchor our lives, we find our security and satisfaction in him alone. And that's why Asaph could start off a psalm this way. Truly, God is good to Israel. See, God brought him back to where God was his place of security and satisfaction. And so in him, we are secure and satisfied. Why? Because of guidance today and glory tomorrow. Guidance today and glory tomorrow. We are secure and satisfied because we have a heavenly possession and God is the focus of our earthly desires. We seek his kingdom first. And then we are also secure and satisfied because God is the strength of our failing hearts and the eternal inheritance of our fading flesh. Eternity is secure as well. And that is our ultimate rest. And so, surely, 2019 will hold some perplexing situations. You will probably get to some point this year where maybe you think, well, maybe it's just not worth it to serve the Lord. And you're going to struggle. But yet, just as God brought Asaph back to a place of satisfaction, security, he can bring us back. We need to, in the midst of those moments, not focus on how we feel, but what God says, what his truth is, and apply it to those particular situations. So let's pray, and we'll close. So you stand, please. And as you go, Jim Allen's back in the back. I forgot to mention it just before I preached, and so I didn't want to forget that, but good to have Jim here. And so let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ came that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly. We realize in our lives that there are many things, times as we walk by faith and not by sight, that things are perplexing to us, that we seek to find our security and satisfaction in those things that are unsubstantial. But Father, we pray that you'll help us in those moments, those times of perplexing situations, of uncertainty, of even, Father, where we would bring claims against your goodness and against your justice. That, Father, again, you by your grace would allow your truth to bring us back to that place of proper thinking, of biblical thinking, of thinking as you think. And so, Father, we thank you that you have promised to continue to do this good work. That faithful is he that calleth us who also will do it. And so, Father, we trust that you will continue to do that good work, as you have said, until we are like you and we see your son and we are as he is. So we thank you for these promises. We thank you for the security they can give us and the satisfaction of knowing you, the God that you revealed yourself to be. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Don't forget, Sunday School electives, if you need to check the little insert, it's back on the bulletin board for you. God bless.